And John Piper does not. And so when he talks about the law and the gospel, he's coming from a different framework right out of the gates, which almost always leads to some variations. But he recently made a statement. I'm not sure exactly what the video conference was. You know, the YouTube video was titled like Advice to Young Men or something. It sounded like I didn't watch the entire like hour long presentation, but it sounded like it was some sort of like Zoom webinar that they were doing where they were kind of giving advice to young seminary graduates going into the pastorate. And he made the statement in the video that a pastor needs to read their Bible, because if they don't read their Bible apart from sermon preparation, that they're on the road to uselessness, which, yeah, that's probably true. But then he goes on to say something, and this is not an exact quote, but he goes on to say something like, you shouldn't read your Bible just for sermon prep. You should read your Bible because if you don't, you're going to hell, which, you know, could be just sort of like a way to put an emphasis on it. It seems like a strange way to put an emphasis on it. You know, John Piper at times when he's speaking off the cuff has a tendency to sort of make unusual statements. You know, he said something about sexy stones at one point, but right. You know, along with this came an episode of the Heidelcast, episode 149. I would encourage everybody to go check it out. And in that episode, R. Scott Clark continues the argument he's been making, but he brought to light some elements of John Piper's history and his theology that I was not fully aware of. And I did a little bit of digging, and it led me to this article, which was published during this sort of controversy a couple years ago. I'm sure that I read it, so I'm not exactly sure how I missed this. But the article is titled, Does God Really Save Us by Faith Alone? It's dated September 25th, 2017. You can find it on the Desiring God website. And he says here, if you substitute other clauses with we are justified, such as we are sanctified, or we will finally be saved at the last judgment, then the meaning of some of these prepositional phrases must be changed in order to be faithful to Scripture. For example, in justification, faith receives the finished work of Christ performed outside of us and counted as ours, imputed to us. So that sounds totally fine. Everything's great. And then he says, in sanctification, faith receives ongoing power of Christ that works inside of us for practical holiness. Still totally fine. But then this is what he says that I think, you know, I'm not finally landed on this, but this is starting to raise concerns. And some other men that I really respect theologically who have been studying this as well, we kind of all came to the same conclusion at the same time, independently of each other. Not really independently, because we all kind of started digging again after hearing Scott talk about on the Heidelcast. He says, in final salvation, at the last judgment, faith is confirmed by the sanctifying fruit it has borne, and we are saved through that fruit and that faith. As Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And so, you know, the reason that this jumped out to me and the reason that I'm starting to rethink it, and I need to dig a little bit more, you know, I've got a couple of his books on my reading list now, is he's making a distinction here between two things. He's saying there's faith, and that faith is confirmed by the fruit that it bears, which is just that's just classic Protestant Reformed theology. He goes a little awry when he says that it's sanctifying fruit, because we're not sanctified by our fruit. Our fruit is the outflowing of our sanctification. But that's in the grand scheme of things, that's a minor point. But then he says, and we are saved through that fruit and that faith. And so he's drawing a distinction between the verdict or the acknowledgement of our justification, the acknowledgement of our innocence in the last judgment, which is confirmed and sort of evidenced by the faith and the fruit that we bore as a result of that faith. He's drawing a distinction between that reality, that evidence, and then some other category that he says saved through faith, fruit and faith. And so, you know, if he said in the last judgment, faith is confirmed by the sanctifying fruit it bore, and we are saved through that faith. That is totally fine. But he takes this additional step to say, now we're not only are we saved through the faith that we have that is confirmed by fruit, but that fruit itself is somehow saving us as well. And I won't go into all the details because this isn't what, you know, this isn't that episode. I don't know that we're ever going to do that episode, but he's drawing on some thought from Daniel Fuller of this idea of a two-stage salvation, where justification, the initial imputation of Christ's righteousness to us in justification, is the first part of salvation. It's the starting point of salvation. He says in other places that's important, because now all of the work we're doing it from a position of God's favor, rather than doing it in a position where God is opposing us or something like that. So there's that first stage of justification, and he wants to affirm, and he does affirm, that that is entirely by imputation. We become justified. We gain a legal right standing with God because of that faith, because of that imputation through faith. But then at the last judgment, if we haven't borne sufficient fruit, and he doesn't ever define sufficient as far as I can tell, maybe it's just any fruit. I don't know exactly where he goes with that. But if we haven't borne fruit as a result of that justification, then we will not make it through the last judgment. And where this all kind of clicked for me with that statement about not reading your Bible is this now presents a situation where you can have a justified Christian who's received faith, received through faith the imputed righteousness of Christ, who then does not go on to do these sanctifying actions like reading their Bible every day or praying or any of the other things that Christians ought to do, who does not do those things. So when he reaches the final judgment, he will then end up in hell. So, you know, any one of those statements taken by themselves, abstracted from the other, you know, you might look a little sideways at it and assume, yeah, he probably just misspoke, or I'm sure that's not what he meant. But when you start to see all of these statements peppered throughout his theology in different ways across the years, combined with this glowing endorsement of one of Daniel Fuller's books, where he he sort of sets up this whole two-stage justification or two-stage salvation. Piper endorsed that and said that, you know, that Daniel Fuller was absolutely right. So you start to take all that together, it starts to paint this really troubling picture. So I haven't quite gotten to the point where I'm of a settled conviction of where this is at. And, you know, I'm with, for sure, with Scott Clark on this. Like, John Piper's a Christian. He loves the Lord. I don't think he's going to hell. I don't think he's a false teacher in like the capital F false teacher sense. But this is something that's very troubling, and I need to do more research. But I'm affirming eating crow because I think, you know, we've talked about this before. We talked about it with the confirmation bias stuff last week. When you come to a situation, you realize that you have either spoken out of turn or you were wrong, or you even may have been wrong, and you made a strong statement, especially when you made it publicly. You know, there was times that I almost kind of ridiculed people who were speaking against John Piper in this, that, you know, I really wasn't understanding everything that was being put on the table in the same way. I was kind of assuming, you know, I've never been a huge fan of John Piper personally. Like I'm not one of those guys who was super, you know, influential in my theology or anything like that. He's always just been there. But I had this bias to assume that he was not teaching something that was contrary to scripture. And at least right now, my impression is that I think that probably was not a correct bias. So I'm affirming eating crow because I think it's a good exercise for us to do that when we've gone out of our way to make a statement and we find out that it could be incorrect or that it is. I think it glorifies God to go back and clarify or redact or retract that statement.